for you, because you are worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And the church said, amen. Look at your neighbor and say, so good to be here with you. So good to be here with you. Look at your other neighbor and just go, eh. I'm just kidding. Okay. Eh. You're okay too. And if the neighbor next to you wasn't a Patriots fan, then just tell him it sucks to be you, I guess. Okay. I'm kidding. That's so not appropriate for church. But we did win. Just to make that clear, I just want to bring that to you as a praise report, because I do believe I did pray for that on Sunday, and it is living proof that God does answer prayer. And the church said, yeah. Yeah. All right. That's the last I'm going to talk about that. The Super Bowl is finished. NFL season is over until next year, and we'll be there again. So good to be here with you guys today. We're in this series called Real Relationships. And the whole point of it is to discover what God really has to say about relationships. Now, the thing about the Bible is, and the thing that we struggle with as Christians oftentimes, is that the Bible is not very clear on certain aspects of relationship. Now, what I mean by that is it doesn't really lay out a formula or a plan for us to know or to have as a layout, I will say, for dating and what it looks like to have a boyfriend and girlfriend and, you know, all that stuff. However, the Bible is extremely clear on the type of dynamics that we should have in relationships and how we should interact with one another and how we should grow together and develop together. And so those are the things that we want to unpack in this series. Because the bottom line is this. We were created to be and to have relationships. We're created to be in relationships. I'm going to prove that to you in a second, but I want you to bear with me. We were created to have relationships with one another. The Bible makes that very clear in the beginning of the Bible. We were created to have relationships. And the problem is that oftentimes we have allowed our relationships to be dictated by what the world says is right, by what culture says is right, by what Hollywood declares our relationships should look like. And I believe, I'm a strong believer, that if anybody should define relationships, if anybody should define and set the standard for love and relationships and dating and marriage and all of that stuff, it should be the church. Because God is love, guys, love. God is love, right? God is love. And since God is love, then obviously we should be experts in the matter of love. The sad part is, and the sad reality is that when you look at the church and you look at the world, you do not see a distinction between what relationships should look like. Oftentimes, we look exactly just like everybody else. That's why the rate in the church for divorce is not any different from what it is outside of the church. Do you realize that over 50% of marriages end up in divorce? 50%. That would be like if I went down your row and said, you're going to live, you're going to die. You're going to live, you're going to die. You're going to live. Could you imagine if every one out of two planes you got on crashed? You'd be really careful about which planes you got on. Can you imagine if every time you got into a car, one of the two cars you got into would end up in a crash? You'd be very careful about which car you got into travel. The problem that we face today is that people are not careful about what relationships they get into. So if anybody should set the standard, if anybody should set the goal, if anybody should set the image of what a relationship should look like, it should be the church. We should be experts, masters in this thing called love and relationships. But the problem is that the church has shied away from really teaching and talking about this. Because it can get really iffy and tricky and people's feelings can get hurt. And if there's one thing that you guys should already know about me, is that I keep it real. And in this series about relationships, my goal is to be extremely real. Because the Bible is extremely real about these matters. It's extremely raw. And so if there's one thing that I want you to do is I don't want you to get offended by what I'm saying. I want you to hear what God is saying to us, how God is defining to us marriages. Because listen, we want to set the standard. We don't want marriages to fail. We don't want marriages to end in death. We want marriages to be vibrant and thriving and living. We want people outside of the church to look at our marriages, look at our relationships, look at who we are as people and say, man, there is something different. Those people are thriving. That marriage is healthy. We want people to look at us and take pictures of us and put them on Instagram and say relationship goals. That's what we should strive for. And so I thought about what this looks like, because if the church doesn't talk about it, if we don't talk about it in our homes, then we oftentimes wonder why our kids are struggling with these aspects of relationship. Matt, can I have that, please? I thought about what best illustrates the way we oftentimes treat relationships and see relationships as, okay? Matt's going to help me out. He's just going to give me it's loaded. Yeah, that's the problem, is too many people are loaded. Let me stop. I told you I keep it real. You see how everybody in the front row panics? They don't know what's going to happen. But the problem, see, here's why they shouldn't panic, okay? Because my eyes are open. I know, you want it to fly at you? My eyes are open. So obviously, whatever I aim at is what I'm going to hit. The problem that we often have is that too many people are locked and loaded, but they're shooting with their eyes closed. Oftentimes, we go into these things called relationships with our eyes closed and blindfolded, and I don't know what I'm shooting at or where I'm aiming, and that's what we should be afraid of, to go into these matters locked and loaded, but not knowing what the aim should be, not seeing the end goal, the end purpose of this thing that God calls marriage and this thing that God calls relationships and what these things should look like. If I'm shooting with my eyes open or I'm not looking at where things should go, I end up hurting people, damaging things. How many people's lives end up broken because we go into things so blindly, shooting off shots and firing off arrows and doing all these things, going into things blindly, and we end up hurt, we end up broken, we end up damaged. And so what we want to do is we want to learn how to go into things with our eyes open and having clarity and not being confused about what God says about how we should develop, how we should establish, how we should walk in this thing, a life called relationships. Everybody say relationships. God wants us to have healthy relationships. I'll prove it to you. In the very first chapter of the book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, which means the beginning, we see that God creates the earth. We see that God hovers over the earth and he sees that it's a darkness and void and chaos. And what does he do? He starts creating things. He speaks and plants forms and trees forms and he forms the wildlife and the oceans, and he causes the moon to come out and the sun to come out, and he forms day. And on the sixth day, he forms this thing called man. Now, every other time God created something, he said, and it was good. Created the trees and the plants and the oceans and the fish, and it was good. He established day and night and the stars and the moons and the sky, and it was good. He makes the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, and he says it was good. Then when it gets to man, he creates man, and it's the one time that we see in all of creation where God says it was not good for man to be alone. We were created to be in healthy, thriving, strong relationships. But what does that look like? So last week we started off the series by talking about if we don't know God, if we are not in relationship with him, then we are ultimately never going to be satisfied because you and I were never meant to complete or satisfy anyone. The only one who is intended to satisfy our souls, to quench our thirst, to feed our hunger and our desires, and to satisfy us and complete us is God. Outside of that relationship, there is this void. So that's where we have to start off, is this relationship that we have between us and God and the Father. But then relationships go beyond that. They turn into, then it becomes, okay, well, what are healthy friendships look like? And what does it look like to have healthy dating relationships? And then from dating, it's obviously, what's it look like to have an engagement or go into marriage or whatever the case may be? That's what we're going to focus on in this series. And for those of you who are already married, I want to tell you today that I don't want you to go into this thing thinking, well, that's not for me, that's for my kid. Because it's not. Because the bottom line is, we would not have to speak about this from the pulpit if you were speaking about it in home. I don't want anybody, any husband, to think, well, that's not for me. Please don't nudge your wife and go, hey, are you listening? I want us to all sit here and think about, okay, what is God saying with me? Because here's the thing. Every relationship starts with you. Every relationship starts with you. Every relationship starts with the idea of being single. That's why the Bible says, what's the greatest commandment? Somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment that you have for me? Well, he said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then what does he say? Love your neighbor as? How can you love your neighbor if you don't first love yourself? So I want to talk to you about this morning about this topic. And I was browsing through Instagram, and I saw somebody posted about a relative they had, and they said, just to let you know, ladies, he is single and ready to mingle. I want to talk to you this morning about being single and not ready to mingle. There's some things that God has to do in our lives first before we can mingle with anyone. There's some things that we have to learn when we're single first before we can get into any relationships. If we don't go into a relationship healthy ourselves, then what we end up doing is creating and multiplying unhealthy relationships. And so we have to deal with this idea of self first. One of the things that that bothers me right now is this, is that my wife and I were talking about this last night, and she's like, you know, you never really talk about this thing, so I don't know what you're going to say tomorrow. And that kind of bothered me because I'm like, I think I got a lot to say about this matter. You know what I mean? Like, but the truth is, she, like, I and you know, I talk about my wife, but I admire her because she, before her and I got together, before we even started a relationship, I mean, she has books upon books upon books upon books about relationships and dating and marriage and all this stuff. So she's like the relationship guru when I got to her, you know? She wouldn't say that, but oftentimes so many people actually end up going to her. She's oftentimes, I find her giving more advice and counsel on this than I do. And I get quite upset and offended because I'm like, listen, I bagged her for 14 years already. I think I know what I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I could bag something like that for 14 years and keep her smiling, I think I'm doing okay. So why don't you come talk to me? I got a few things I got to say about relationships. So I don't nobody want to talk to me. But oftentimes what she tells people, and I've overheard her say this so many times, when she's talking to somebody who's coming to her and it's like, okay, I don't know what I should do. Should I be dating this person? You know, I'm so alone. I feel so empty. I just need somebody to be my comfort. And, you know, I just want to hold somebody. And she's like, listen, singleness is not a disease. Singleness is not a disease. Culture. So many people hate Valentine's Day today. Because they think that it's the most dreadful thing to not have somebody to waste all their money on a holiday that was made up for Hallmark cards and chocolate and stuffed animals that only end up getting eaten. But the stuffed animals, I gave her a stuffed animal one time. It was like the 6-foot big ginormous bear. Ask her where she is, where it is today. She'll tell you she either sold it at a yard sale or threw it in the trash. Those things don't matter. But people complain that they don't have someone during this time for that. Singleness is not a disease. There's nothing wrong with being single. We got to establish that right off the bat. As a matter of fact, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says this. Can you put that up, please? In the book of Corinthians, he says this. Look, for I wish that all men were even as myself. And in that verse, he's saying, in another translation, it says, we're single even as I am. But each one has its own gift from God. What is he saying? Singleness can actually be a gift from God. You don't get that from Hollywood or culture or society, even in your homes, where moms are going up to their kids when they're you know, they're like 20 something. They're like, look, I just want to grow old, and before I die, I want you to be married, and I want some grandkids. There's nothing wrong with not being married and not having grandkids. It can be a gift. Do you know how much headaches you save yourself? Do you know the stuff you don't have to do during Valentine's Day? There's nothing wrong with being single. It could be a good thing. That means there's no distractions. That means there's things that you can work on yourself. When's the last time you took yourself out on a date? You know what I'm saying? Like a couple months ago, I had nothing to do and I went to go see a movie by myself. My wife's like, why don't you go see, what was it? Like, I don't know, some superhero movie. She's like, why don't you go by yourself? I'm like, why? I don't want to go by myself. That's so dumb. Like, who goes to the movies by themselves? I tell you, that was the best time I ever had. Was the one time for 2.5 hours I didn't hear babe or daddy. And it was the best thing ever. I came home and I'm like, I love you. Because I knew I was able to celebrate myself for just 2 seconds. Being single is not a disease. There's nothing wrong with it. It can actually be beautiful. And you cannot go into a relationship and expect it to become something that's healthy if you yourself are not healthy to begin with. Look at this in the book of Genesis. We're going to see some things that if you don't realize, you can be single and not ready to mingle. Tell your neighbor, single. Not ready to mingle. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. It says this. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image. If you have a Bible and a pen, underline that. In our image. To be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Now go with me to chapter 2. We're going to hopscotch into the next chapter. And we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. It says this. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains nor growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground, and the water watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Now watch this. Then the Lord God planted a garden. Everybody say planted. And a garden in Eden in the east. And there he placed, everybody say placed, the man he made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15. He says again, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Everybody underline that. Tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Then verse 18, here's where it is. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now here's what most people are saying. Yeah, but Jose, you're telling us that singleness is a good thing. But God is telling me, because I just saw it in the verse, that for man to be alone is not a good thing. But you have to read all the other verses before it, before you get to that place. See, he didn't just say for man to be alone was not a good thing. Look at what he did all throughout that those first 4, 5, 6 chapters before he gets to say it was not good. The first thing he did was he created man in his image. That means he gave the person an identity. Do you know what the problem is with so many kids today? They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're living for. They have no sense of identity. And the mistake that oftentimes people make is that they get into relationships not even knowing who they are. So before Eve even comes into the picture, you already see that God created man in his. That means he gave him an identity. It means he told them who you are, and this is who you will be, and this is who you will grow to become, and this is who I have destined you. Listen to me. God has given each and every one of us an identity from the time we were created. You are not a mistake. You did not come into this world by coincidence. The Bible says that before he formed you, he knew you. So if you don't know your identity, if you don't know who you are in Christ, then you are not ready to mingle with anybody. Do you know what happens when somebody who does not know their identity ends up getting into a relationship prematurely? Have you ever noticed that when somebody doesn't know who they are, they often become the person that they're dating? Like, have you ever noticed? You probably did it yourself, because listen, these are things, not that I was perfect at. I'm telling you this from experience. I wish when I was growing up, when I was dating, that someone would tell me these things. I had no idea who I was. And so when I would go out with somebody and we would break up or split up or we get into a fight, it'd be like I'd be so lost because I did not know who I was in Christ. There's that damage. There's that brokenness, because when I get with somebody and I don't know who I am and they leave me, then I'm empty and I'm void and I have no idea what my purpose is in life. I have no idea what my destiny is in life. I'm just lost and I feel like I've attached myself to this person because I'm expecting them to define who I am. And unless you are walking in the image that God created you to be, unless you're walking to be like God, unless you're growing to be his disciple, unless you have allowed God to identify who you are, to give you his identity, you will never be satisfied in any relationship because people cannot define who you are. Let me tell you how important it is to know your identity. Did anybody watch the Eagles parade? It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. We won. I did. I wasn't going to go there, but I watched it. There was one person who said anything of significance, and he was actually the most vulgar person to come up, and it was Jason Kelce. Kelce, whatever. And he said this. This is how important identity is. When the Eagles were going to the Super Bowl, they were automatically, instantly called what? The underdogs. Do you know what Jason Kelce said? He said this. He said, the coach hung up a poster in the locker room that said this. Underdogs are hungry dogs. And hungry dogs run fast. Jason Kelce threw an entire list of all these people and all these things that people try to speak over their lives. He can't catch. He can't run. He's not a good coach. He's not a good enough coach to get to the Super Bowl. He's not this. He's not that. He's not this. And listen, we all are in relationships or go into relationships and we hear these things. You're this. You're that. You're this. You're that. What matters is not what the media had to say about them. What matters is the identity that the coach is established in their locker room. Yeah, we are underdogs. Yeah, we are hungry, which is why we run fast, we bite harder, we hit harder, and guess what? It got them to the Super Bowl. Why? Because of the identity that the coach created in the locker room that was the total opposite of what the world said around them. That's how important the identity that Christ has given us in our lives is. We cannot win if we're embracing the identity, the words, the things that people are speaking into our lives and not hearing what God created us to be. So before there's a man in your life, before there's a woman in your life, before there's a business partner, before there's a marriage, before there's a friendship, you have to know who you are in Christ. You need an identity. Y'all with me? All right. Then he says in there, in verse 8, he says, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed, everybody say placed, the man he had made. Now here's what's beautiful about that verse. God placed Adam in the garden. Adam didn't happen to come across the garden. Y'all with me? That means that there is a God who is in control. That means there's a God who is sovereign in all things. Do you know what the problem that we have so many times in our lives and in our relationships and people who are single struggle with is that they're trying to put themselves in positions that they were never meant to be. They're putting themselves in places they were never meant to be. The Bible says that God placed Adam. That means there is a place that God wants you to be. There's a job where God wants you to be. There's a school that God wants you to go to. And if you're there, if you are single, it is because God has placed you there. You don't just, nothing in this life happens by coincidence. Nothing. He places you where he wants you to be. Don't go trying to place yourself in somebody's life that you're not supposed to be in. He places us. But it's also beautiful because we have this knowledge that when we have an identity in Christ, we have a place. So many relationships start off because you're looking for a place to fit in. So many husbands end up walking into adulterous relationships because they're looking for a place where they can fit. The problem is, when you try to place yourself in places you're not meant to be, in relationships you're not meant to be in, then you're placing yourself outside of the will of God. And here's what's awesome about the fact that God is the one who placed him in the garden. When God places you in something or somewhere, and he places you in a relationship, look at what the Bible says. It says this in verse 9, it says, "The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground." He places Adam, and trees begin to grow and bear fruit. You want to know how you can discover if you're in the right place? Look at the fruit that it's producing. Because God will not allow to prosper what he has not placed. If he has not placed you in that relationship, it will not flourish. When you place yourself in things you're not supposed to be in, there will be no fruit. And now, listen, because some of you, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are looking at me going, "Well, I'm stuck." Because you're already married, and I got news for you, you are. Sorry. But there's hope. There's hope. Because if you can learn to find your identity in Christ, if you could work together to follow him and to live for him, God can turn anything around. There's nothing impossible for him. He is the restorer of marriages. He is the reconciler of all things. He can transform your relationship without a shadow of a doubt. So I don't want you to leave here thinking that there's no hope for you. But I want you to leave here thinking, "I will no longer place myself in places I wasn't meant to be. I'm going to trust that God has placed me where I am, that God has placed me in the job that I am, that God has placed me in the school that I am, that God has placed me in the family that I'm in, that God places me where he wants me to be, because where he places me, he also gives me purpose." You ever play the game of chess? Like, really play the game of chess? Like, you ever play somebody who really knows how to play chess? Like, there's ultra nerds who could tell you what every like piece is, and they could tell you the letter and the number of each block, because you know they have like letters and numbers, right? They're like L3 and blah blah. You know, I'm not that kind of nerd, so that's the problem, right? But have you ever played with somebody like that? The masters of chess know one thing: every move matters. Everywhere you place one of those pieces is with a purpose. And so if you're playing somebody who knows how to play, which I did when I was in school, I went and joined, you know, the chess club because I just wanted something to do. I didn't want to go home because home life sucked. But, you know, so I joined chess club and I end up playing the teacher, and this teacher really knew how to play chess. And I swear to you, it would aggravate me so hard, because every time I take one of his pawns, I thought I was winning. Every time I took one of his pieces, I thought I was winning. And every single move he made was so calm and so calculated. And he won every single time. Every single time I heard the stupid words, "checkmate." Every single time. Life is like a game of chess, where God makes every move count. Every move has a purpose. Every place that he puts you in, every position he puts you in, every piece he surrounds you with is with an intended purpose. And I promise you, no matter what things look like, you may see people falling off and falling out. You may see, it may seem like you're surrounded, but you will always, at the end of the life, if God is the one in control of all the pieces, I promise you, you will hear him say, checkmate, every time. There is an enemy that is out to get you. That's why he tries to move you and orchestrate and tries to corrupt and pervert what God is doing in your life, because he's out to destroy your life. But as long as God is the one who's controlling all the pieces, you always win. You always win. That's without a shadow of a doubt. You always win when he's in control, when he places you. Natalie, people always look at Natalie and I, and I'm not saying this to brag. I do. I promise you, if you stay in my house for 2 days, you will realize how imperfect we really are. I know we look happy because we are, but we ain't perfect. By all means. But we know that we're right where God placed us. And I've seen my marriage and my relationship flourish, not because of anything that I've done, but because of how good and God faithful, and how faithful God is to what he's established. When you know your identity and you know your place, then you know your purpose. These are all things that God did in the garden before he ever brought Adam his Eve. He gave Adam an identity. He gave him a place. And he gave Adam a purpose. To what? To tend and watch over the garden. Look at this. So many times we get into relationships and we think that it is our purpose to live for them or to live for someone else. No. You're here on this earth for one purpose, and that is to bring glory to God in everything that you do. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. That is the purpose for which we have all been placed on this earth. If you don't know the purpose, if you don't know what God has placed you on this earth for, you have no business mingling with anyone, because if you begin to mingle with people, then people will define what your purpose will be. Business partnerships are the same way. If you don't know the purpose of your business, somebody could come in and destroy what you've worked so hard to build. See how this is not just dating and marriage, this is everything in life. You need to know your purpose. You need to know who you are. You need to know where you are. You need to know what you've been put on this earth for before you could get involved with anybody. We all have a purpose. That's the whole point of the growth tracks, is to show you, to demonstrate to you that you are not sent to this church. You don't come to this church to sit in that chair for no reason every single week. We want you to know that you have your own individual purpose. Whether that's standing on the pulpit preaching, whether that's singing with the worship team, whether that's handing out food to people, whether that's handing out flyers, opening up doors for people, that's smiling. We all have a purpose in this thing called church, in this thing called life. And there's nothing greater than to be with somebody who knows what their purpose is. Who knows who they are. What's my time? Oh, I gotta go. It's 12:01. I got to get you guys out of here. He gives them an identity. He gives them a place. He gives them a purpose. And then at the very end, we see God placing parameters. Hmm. Before you get involved in any relationship, you need to know what your own boundaries are. If you don't set a standard for your relationship, I heard a preacher say this. If you don't set a standard for your relationship that will define the standards by which you live by. If you don't know where the boundary line is, if you don't know where the standards should be set, if you don't know up to what point you need to stop and rethink what you're doing, you should not be in a relationship. Because you're going to end up damaging somebody. Do you know what happens with people when a person who has no boundaries and gets together with another person who has no boundaries? Do you know what happens? Chaos. Detriment. Hurt. Shame. Brokenness. Despair. That's how marriages happen. I'll share a quick testimony with you. When I started dating Natalie, I was 16 years old. I had just given my life to the Lord. We're not perfect, obviously. That's obviously not the healthy way to begin a relationship. Just because somebody thinks that they're a Christian doesn't mean you should go and date them. Oftentimes, Christians really aren't Christians. We'll leave that one at that. That's another message. But we started dating. And I am so grateful that God placed me with the right person. I'll tell you why. I was a guy who had no standards. I was a guy who had no boundaries. Before I became to know Christ, you would not want to know the stuff I got myself into. Because I had no standards, I had no boundaries, there was no parameters set for my life. And what oftentimes caused her and I to clash, this is the kind of person that Natalie's always been, and I talk about her because it's honorable. That's what attracted me to her. This is the kind of person she was, and she'd probably kill me for sharing this. But when we would be out in places, she was such a holy roller. She would not let me hug her from behind. We would not hang out in dark places by ourselves. And we weren't perfect. But the boundary, the standard was set. And if we broke one of those boundaries, she'd let me know real quick. No, boo-boo, that is not going to happen. And I would get so frustrated because here I am. I'm a very touchy-feely person, okay? I like the touch. I like the feel. It's how God created me. And she set the standard real quick. No, no, no. I ain't like them other girls. You ain't gonna touch me like that. You ain't gonna hold me like that. You and me, we ain't married. But I'm glad she did that because what she ended up doing was protecting me. What she ended up doing was recreating, and God used her to recreate this idea and the way I thought about relationships to the point that when we would go out in public places, there were people who, when we got engaged, there were people who didn't even know we were in a relationship. Maybe that's not healthy, but it brings the point to say that you don't need to be touching up on each other all the time. There needs to be, if you can't set boundaries for yourself, you can't set boundaries for your relationship. If you can't set parameters for yourself, a standard for you to live by. And listen, God looked at Adam and he said, listen, you can have everything in this garden except for one thing. And see, what we've done in the church is we've made that one thing the one thing we emphasize. Like, don't have sex before marriage. Sex is horrible. It will destroy you. It is perverse. That's not true at all. Listen to me. There's nothing perverse about having a sexual desire towards another person of the opposite sex. That's the way God created us to be. What's perverse is when we interact or we initiate those things outside of the purpose of the will of God. That is outside of having a marriage relationship with someone. That's when it comes perverse. You know how you protect yourself from that? Boundaries. Because the garden is full of beautiful things. And you can have it all. Except the one thing. Don't you touch that tree. Don't you go there. Don't you do that. Don't you hang out with that person. Don't you go there. You know what that is for you. You know what that is for you. That's God setting the parameters for your life so that you would be healthy, so that you would be strong, so that you would grow, have a purpose, identity. When you know your purpose, when you know your identity, when you know that God has placed you, then you can accept and embrace and love the parameters that he sets over your life, because like a good parent, he's just trying to protect you. Now watch this. When God gives a person an identity, when he gave Adam his identity, when he gave Adam his place, when he showed Adam his purpose, when he set Adam's parameters, that's when he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And then he says this, "Let us make him a helper." We see that in verse 18, he says, "I will make a helper who is just right for him." Here's a couple questions you should ask yourself in your relationship. Is this person helping me? Is this person helping me to grow? Is this person helping me to mature? Is this person helping me to accomplish the purpose that God has given me in my life? Is this person helping me set boundaries and standards, not just for our relationship, but for my life? Is this person helping me? If the answer to that question, you could look at yourself and see that all of this chaos, all of this hurt, you're actually going backwards as a person, then that person is in fact not helping you. If your business is not prospering and your partner is not helping you, you're going to end up suffering. You're going to end up hurting. You're going to end up losing your business. It's the same thing in a relationship. It's not being selfish. It's a two-way street. I help you, you help me. We grow together. If we are not growing together, then we need to be apart. We shouldn't be in a relationship. I'm talking about dating, not marriage. Your marriage, you're stuck. You better figure it out. Figure it out real quick. Because the Bible says the only way out of that marriage is adultery or death. Well, you can get in trouble for killing your spouse. But hear me. This is what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, it says this. "And two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." Do you know why God said it was not good for Adam to be alone? Because he wanted Adam to have somebody that will encourage him, that would push him, that would help him be the person that God intended him to be. He designed her to help him. Why is it that we get into relationships and we end up allowing people to hurt us, destroy us, distract us, remove us from the will and the plan of God for our lives? All this destruction and chaos. Listen, people would rather die in something that is toxic than to realize that they're better off without it. If that girl is not helping you, you shouldn't be with her. If that guy does not encourage you to grow, to move forward, you shouldn't be with them. I thank God that I have a wife, and I'm a boast about my marriage because I would not be here today if it wasn't for my helper. And I was having a conversation with Pastor Dave not too long ago, because you know Pastor Dave's going through his thing, and he said to me, man, if there's one thing I learned about Carolyn is how grateful he is for the helper that she's been in his life. Listen, we were meant to be in relationships that are healthy, that help us to thrive, that push us forward, that where people are not hindering us, but they're helping us. They're pushing us forward. My wife last night, because I struggle oftentimes. This is hard for me. This is not, I make it look easy, probably, maybe, I don't know. But this is not easy for me. Oftentimes, I feel so unqualified. You guys, most of you guys have a way higher education than I do. And it's so hard for me to be able to stand up here and tell you what relationships should look like. And oftentimes, in my mind, I'm thinking, you're not smart enough for this. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't do this. You can't talk about this. What do you know about relationships? Look at you. You suck. This is all going on in my mind. And my wife last night, she had to tell me, dude, it's okay. Forget about everything. Forget about the doubts. You have been called to do this. You have been gifted to do this. This is what God has called you to do. You know what the Bible says. You're in the Word of God. God is going to use you. God is. That's what relationships should be like. You have a place. You have a destiny. You have an identity. You have been called with a purpose. God has gifted you. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. That's what relationships should look like. They should push you towards God, not keep you from God. They should propel you towards God, not prevent you from Him. Because they know that if you have your relationship right with God, then your relationship with them is going to be healthier. So listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't know, if you have not embraced, if you don't understand those things, if you don't understand that God has given each of one, every one of us an identity, that nobody in this world can define you, nobody in this world can define who you are, what you're called to be, what your purpose is in life. Nobody in this world, not one person in this building can give you an identity. You were created in the image of God to be like Him. If you don't understand that you have an identity, if you don't understand that God has a place for you and He places you where He wants you to be with a purpose, and if you don't embrace the parameters that God has set in your life, if you don't have a standard, if you don't have boundaries, you are single. But you are not ready to mingle. And until you have embraced those things, until you have understood them, until you can realize that nobody defines you, that your purpose is not found in people but in God, that your place, that the fact that you're even single, you are there for a reason. Don't be so thirsty. We've got way too many people that are thirsty. And they drink and they drink and they drink and they drink and they're never satisfied. And that's why we have so many relationships that are broken, that are hurting, that are damaged. Kids are growing up without two parents. Babies are having babies. People are hurting. Marriages, 50% of marriages are ending in divorce because people don't know who they are. People don't know what they live for. People don't know the place that they have, the purpose that they have, the destiny that they have. And people don't set parameters, standards, boundaries. Listen to me. God has set the bar for relationships here. I was telling Matt about an idea that I have next week, but what has to do with pickup lines. And one of the things, what was that pickup line, Matt? The one he said, yes, it was something about look at that. You lowered your standard. Do you know why people end up in horrible relationships? It's because they've lowered the standard. I told you guys last week, you want to know who you should date? Run as fast and as hard as you can towards God and His purpose. Look to your left, look to your right, and see who can keep up. Don't lower the standard. Set the parameters. If this person is not willing to look at me as someone who has an identity and someone who has a purpose and does not stop looking at me like I'm a piece of meat, I'm not going to be with them. If this person doesn't realize that I'm not going to be sleeping around with you before we get married, you're not supposed to be with that person. Don't lower the standards because there's not people around you to meet them. You trust in the identity that God has given you. You trust in the place that He's placed you in. You trust that the place He's placed you in come with a purpose. And you trust that those parameters have been set, those boundaries, those standards have been set, because what He has for you is good. The relationships that He has for you. Look at what He said. I will make Him a helper that is just right for Him. You ever come across a person? Or have you ever been in a place and it just feels right? You know it's right because it flourishes. It grows. There's fruit. That place cannot be found outside of God. Your relationships cannot be established outside of God. We've done this so wrong for so long. And I'm saying today, this is the purpose of this series, is to establish the standards that we as Grace will have when it comes to relationships. I want people to look at our church and say what they're doing in that church is right, because there is no 50% of marriages dying. There's 100% of marriages thriving and they're growing and people love each other. And I want people to come here and think that Grace is full of people who are love experts. I don't care if they call us the love gurus. Listen, I truly believe that generations and this nation could change if we would learn to build healthy, dynamic, and thriving relationships. I believe families can change. I believe children can change. I believe marriages can be restored. I believe marriages can be saved. I believe businesses can thrive if we would learn to build and establish and live in healthy relationships. But it's going to take us first loving God, loving ourselves. Because until we love God and we love ourselves and we learn to live in our singleness and we learn to not mingle when we're not ready to mingle, then we'll see church grow. We'll see marriages grow. We'll see relationships thrive. We'll see children mature. Would you stand to your feet with me? Listen to me, singleness is not a disease. I believe that marriages, married people should deal with this idea of singleness, with this idea of me. I've got to deal with me first. You know what the problem is in marriages? So often we point the finger at our wives and we point the finger at our spouses and we point the finger at the other person when the first person that needs to be dealt with is me. It takes two people to tango. But you cannot tango if you don't first deal with yourself. So, Father, I ask right now that we would each and every one of us look inside of our lives, inside of our hearts, that each and every one of us would find our identity in you. That we would allow, the only words that we would allow to define us would be the words that you speak over our lives. Father, that we would trust each and every place that you put us in. That we know that wherever you place us, wherever you put us, the positions that you put us in for a purpose. And that you've given us, each and every person in this place, a purpose to live for your glory, to make disciples, to mature, to connect with one another, to help others grow, to help others love, to serve one another. You've given us, each and every single person in this building, a purpose. Not one of us exists for no reason. And Father, I thank you for the standards, the boundaries, the parameters that you place in our lives. May we learn that to love you is to obey you. That to love you is to live for you. To love you is to serve you. It's more than just words. It's more than just expressions. It is a life surrendered unto you. Help us to establish healthy relationships. Help us to build relationships that will grow and thrive in you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Because all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.